Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
Welcome to this Minutes of Truth radio broadcast. We're in Luke chapter 9 today. My name is Paul Adams. Mark Schatz is here, and we are glad to study in the Word of God. And in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus now is going to send out some of his believers to do some work. We've seen the great things Jesus has done, and now we're going to see the amazing thing that Jesus can do as he sends out some of his disciples to take that word out. Mark, are you ready to start here in Luke 9?
I'm ready. Let's go, Paul.
Okay, Luke 9, we see there, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." This is something that Jesus has been doing so far, but now we see something great about Jesus. What do we learn about the greatness of his power, Mark?
It's really interesting, Paul, that Jesus has been showing the people in the 8 chapters that we've looked at in the book of Luke that he has power, and authority. We've seen him having power over sickness and healing people, and we've seen him having power over demons and casting them out, and even the demons acknowledge he has power over them. We've seen him have power over death, where he's raised the widow of Nain's son, and he's also raised Jairus' daughter. We've seen him have power over nature, where he calmed the sea, and he commanded the sea to be calm, and it obeyed. And he's teaching a lot of people about who he is and that he has power. And really, to me, this in verse 1, where he calls the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, shows just who he is and how much power he has. He is able not to only do the things himself, he is able to give that power to these 12 men and give them the authority, and they're able to go out and do it. And that's a pretty impressive thing. We talked about, you think about a great basketball player, or you think about Peyton Manning, a quarterback. He's really good, and he has power, and he has skill, but he can't really give that skill to anyone else. He would have it on himself. So I think here he's talking about these 12, and Luke is focusing about the 12, but it really also says something about Jesus, about who he is, that he is able to give this power and authority to them over all the demons and to heal the diseases and to send them out. And in verse 2, Paul, you see that he sends them out, and he gives them a two-pronged mission, really. And what is that mission?
Well, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And I want to emphasize that a little bit, but if we notice there, you said that it says something about Jesus. If we would read that with the pronouns in the right place, in verse 9 it says, he called his 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and he gave them that ability to heal the sick. We see the emphasis certainly is on Jesus. It's not on how great those 12 followers of his were. They were fallible human beings, but he was empowering them to do his work. And so they're going to go out and preach about the kingdom of God. They're going to preach good news, we find out. And as they preach that good news, that the Messiah is there, and they heal, prove what they're saying by healing the sick, that we're going to see that there's going to be some different reactions. But Jesus continues, and he gives them some further instructions about what to take, what not to take, about how to interact with the people as he goes along.
Yeah, as we read down through here, he says in verse 3, "Take nothing," he's saying this to them, "take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece." He says, "Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city." He says in verse 5, "And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So in these instructions that he gives them, and really this whole exercise that he sends out, the gospel is going to be proclaimed, the kingdom of God's going to be proclaimed and preached like they're instructed to, people are going to be healed, but it's not just those people who are going to receive the benefit. I think we've seen as we've gone through the book of Luke how that he has been instructing these 12 men, how he has been growing them, how he has been training them, we would say today. And I think this is part of that too, is Yes, the gospel will be preached. People will be healed. But also, these men will benefit in a lot of different ways. So if you look at it as training for them too, these instructions are pretty interesting. What might he be trying to teach them, Paul, when he tells them to take nothing on their journey?
Well, he's teaching them to have faith in him, that he sent them to do the work, and he's going to empower them to do the work that needs to be done. And so he's going to try to build and, as you said, grow their faith a little more so that they're not worried about how many staffs they have or how much money they have or how much food they have or if they have enough brought enough clothing with them. He's not going to encourage them to also focus on spiritual things. When you enter a house, stay there and from there depart. In other words, don't bounce around within the city to different houses. You might say, oh, those people, they've got a better set up for food, or they can take better care of me. Just go there and just have a place to rest at night and continue to do the work. Don't get caught up in these earthly things. And then he says, Mark, an interesting thought. Whoever will not receive you, they have some special instructions. So go, I'm going to equip you to do the work. Don't worry about the physical things. Focus on the spiritual. But what about when they're rejected?
When they're rejected, they're to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. And you think about these rejected, the people who would reject these. We're going to see later in verse 6, it says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We know the word translate, or the word gospel means good news. And I think it's interesting here that here are these men, and they're going out, and they're preaching good news about God's kingdom. They're preaching the good news about what's happening with the Messiah. And there's going to be people who accept them, who accept the good news and the healing, and those people are going to be benefited. But there's going to be those who reject the good news and the healing. And I found that kind of interesting, that people would reject good news about God and his kingdom. And I wrote in my notes the idea of why would people reject good news that God has sent? And I started thinking and doodling things down and started writing about those who rejected the good news. Maybe it was due to indifference. They didn't really care. They thought it might cost them too much when you look at it, because we may have to take care of these men. We may have to provide for their needs, and we're just not that interested. I think about the rulers and the leaders who rejected the good news because their power. They felt their power was threatened, or they felt their position was threatened, that we'll see later. It's one of the reasons that they crucified Jesus. And then you have people who rejected the good news, maybe for many different reasons. But I just thought it was interesting that people would reject good news being delivered from God. And I guess I shouldn't have been too surprised by it, because it even happens today that people have their reasons for not accepting what God says and rejecting that good news that he has. So they're going out here, and verse 6 tells us that they're going throughout all the villages and they're preaching the gospel and they're healing everywhere when you look at it. Now there's an interesting interlude here that Luke presents. And what is that, Paul?
Well, what we see is, and we're going to see in just a few verses, that the results of this mission that they were sent out on. But a little aside remark here, that Luke gives us a historical reference of what else was going on. They're going out. Certainly Jesus has been well known, his works and things. And the workers that are working on his behalf now are multiplying that work. And we read about this Herod in verse 7. Herod, the one who had executed John the Baptist. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And we read on that some thought that Jesus was John, some thought that he was Elijah, some thought he was one of the old prophets, and we're going to see that repeated a little later on. They're wondering, who is this very special person? But Mark, as we see here, Herod is especially concerned that some said that John had risen from the dead. Why would that provide or put in front of Herod a particularly concerning idea?
Well, as we continue reading in verse 9, it says, Herod said, I myself had John beheaded. And you could just imagine, and some even bring a little chuckle when you think about it. Here's Herod, and because of his his unscriptural marriage that he had to his brother's wife, and because of a rash vow that he had made when his niece danced, his daughter had danced, that he had to behead John the Baptist. And, you know, once you take someone's head off, you pretty much know that they're dead. And I can imagine Herod thinking, you know, when people said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, Herod saying, but I had him killed. Why won't he stay dead? We can look at Matthew chapter 14 in the first couple of verses, and there you're given some more insight that he thought it must have been John the Baptist, because only John the Baptist, who had risen from the dead, could do these miracles, is the way Matthew explains it. So we see that he is perplexed. He's concerned about it. And in verse 9, he said, I myself had John beheaded. But then he goes on to say, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him for many different reasons. So there was a lot of confusion, as you mentioned, in the town, in the area, about who Jesus was. Everyone who talked about him said that he was someone great. He was either John the Baptist, who had risen from the dead, or that he was Elijah, who had appeared, or that he was one of the other great Old Testament prophets that had come back. And Herod's just perplexed about that. I would say that he's probably even a little worried about that in a certain way. If you had somebody beheaded and they came back to life, you could see how you might have cause for a little bit of worry. In verse 9, there's the phrase, I mentioned this a couple of radio programs ago, where it says, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? Luke uses this phrase, and we've seen it repeated over and over again. Who is this man? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies, who can give sins but God alone? In Luke 7, that is, who is this man who even forgives sins? Luke 8, it says, where Jesus says to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And in Luke 9, verse 9, we see it again, Herod doing it. It seems to me like this is a teaching tool by the Holy Spirit in Luke. That's a question that Luke's gospel is attempting to answer. Who is this man? This man is the Son of God. This man is God. And you see that in their questions. And we bring this up again here in verse 9. I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And Luke, as he continues on, is going to answer who this man is, that he's the Son of God. In verse 10, we return back to the apostles. What happens there, Paul?
Well, we see that they return from being sent out and the work that they were doing. And they come back, I perceived, very excited. They told Jesus all that they had done, and Jesus took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so here they want to come back and report to Jesus the great things that have been taking place. And the multitudes find out where he is, even though Jesus tries to sometime get aside. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. That would be a good topical study of times when Jesus tried to get away, to be by himself, and he's followed, and how Jesus responds. Well, they followed him, and Jesus here, Mark, you might think that he wants some alone time with his disciples. He wants to hear their report, but the multitudes are following him. It says there that Jesus received them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He healed those who were in need of healing. That shows us something about Jesus. He had a personal desire to have some alone time just with some of his close friends, close followers. But the multitude followed him, and he gave in to them. What does that teach us about Jesus?
Yeah, it's interesting, Paul. The New American Standard says he welcomed them and began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. This says a lot about Jesus and who he is and what he thought was important. He wanted time to himself. He had a plan. He had things set out in his mind of what he was going to do. And he wanted to go by himself with his disciples and talk to them and maybe have some rest. I don't know. But that was interrupted by these people. And Jesus welcomes them and teaches them and helps them. And that shows that he was focused on the right thing, that what he wanted to do was to help people. in a spiritual way. He wanted to teach people. He saw the value in people. And he handled the interruption very well and very gracefully because his priorities were right. He wanted to serve God and do what God wanted him to do, which was this preaching the kingdom of God and working in that way. I put myself in this verse 11 sometimes, and it's not a flattering comparison because sometimes I have things I want to do, and I have set in my mind of what I'm going to do and what's going to happen, and then I'm interrupted. Maybe somebody with a spiritual need, or maybe somebody has a question, or maybe somebody that has a physical need, or maybe somebody that whatever their need might be. When I get interrupted sometimes, I'm not welcoming. I want to do what I want to do instead of what needs to be done. And it shows, and I'm working on that, and it shows here how Jesus is focused on what God wants done, that even when he has his own plans, when he is interrupted and there's an opportunity to preach and teach and help others, that he welcomes them, and he does exactly that. And that's the goal that we should live up to, that when we're interrupted, even though we may have our own plans, when we're interrupted by somebody that has needs, when we're interrupted by somebody that needs to talk, or we're interrupted by somebody that has a Bible question, we need to make sure that we focus on that and focus on what's most important.
Mark, our study here is not a harmony of the Gospels, but I think that if we would take some of the other teachings, we see that this was a troubled time for Jesus. Some of the events that had happened, he might have needed to catch his breath. He might have needed to think for a minute. He might even need to grieve over John's death. And we look at the things that are taking place here, and the multitudes are there. And you make a great point. Sometimes we can be, myself included, you're not the only one who struggles with that. I think that we all can see that there are times in which our time is so valuable, and we want things to be just how we've laid them out in our minds. But here Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw their need. He had compassion. He saw their desire to learn and to know more. He saw their sickness and how they needed healing. And we see this tender side of Jesus of putting himself aside, putting his own desires and needs aside, and helping those who needed help. What a great lesson that we can learn from that. We can put our own desires aside, and we can help those who are needing help. And in fact, as we will progress on next time, we'll look and see that Jesus is going to teach the disciples a great lesson about serving those who need to be served, even when it's maybe not the most convenient time, maybe even when they're wanting to tell Jesus all about their lives and what has happened with them. And so as you listen today, I hope that you're giving attention to what the scriptures say, that you're learning about Jesus, and you're learning that he is like none other, that he is truly the Son of God, and that he was not John the Baptist risen from the dead, and he was not Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah or some great prophet, but we're going to see who he really is. And a subtitle of this study might be, as we see there, that Herod would ask, "Who is this?" And we're hoping to point out as we study along who this Jesus is. And we hope that you'll be searching for that as well. We're wrapping up today, but we hope you'll stay tuned after this program for Answers of Truth. And after this program is completed, we will answer Bible questions on the air and hope that you'll listen to that broadcast as well. Thanks so much for listening today. We appreciate your interest in Bible things. And we hope you'll join us again next time for a few more Minutes of Truth.
Sing, Lord, like a shepherd.
Minutes of Truth is presented by the Ellettsville Church of Christ, meeting at 303 West Temperance Street in Ellettsville, Indiana. We invite you to our worship services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Bible study times are 9:45 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. We hope you will join us again next week at the same time for a few more Minutes of Truth.
Thanks so much for listening today to the Minutes of Truth radio broadcast, and now, Answers of Truth. It may be that you have a Bible question that you'd like to hear addressed on this radio program, and we'd love to do that. If you have a Bible question that you'd like to submit, you can do that by emailing us at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com. That's truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com. Or you might give us a call at 812-876-2285. If we can't answer the phone, please leave a message. And you can always just mail it to us if you'd like to, and that's 303 West Temperance Street, Ellettsville, Indiana, 47429. Well, let's get on to our question for today, and the question that we'd like to take a look at as we take questions from the community here. And here's the question that is being addressed today. I have many troubles in my life. How can I face the troubles of life? How can I be stronger and face those troubles? I think that's a great question that we look at. And I'd like for you to consider this question as well as you listen in today. How can we face the troubles of life? How can we gain some strength and be able to get it through some very difficult times? You know, in every life, there are some very difficult things that we have to face. And as you're listening today, you may be like the one who submitted this question. You may have troubles in your life. You may have difficulties that you're facing, and you may be asking exactly the same question. How can I face the troubles of life? I'd like to consider some things that might be helpful to you, and then we'll draw a grand conclusion maybe at the end. You know, one thing that is sometimes helpful in facing your own troubles is to think of others. It's awfully hard to focus on your own problems when you are serving others, when you're looking at others who may be in need and trying to help them. I was thinking about Jesus's words in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, where he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We need to have that view of looking outside of just ourselves and looking for something more. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and the Philippians were not without persecution. And what he said to them was, "Look each of you out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I stumbled over that. Let's read that again. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so this is very important. Sometimes we can become so self-focused in whatever problems we're dealing with that we will never take time to think about what someone else may be going through. And so it helps for us to bear our burden. It helps for us to face the difficulties, the trouble that we may be facing, if we can consider and think about someone else and maybe find a way to help them, distract ourselves from the moment. It's not to say to stick your head in the sand and never to think about that, but to take time to think about someone else as well. You know, as we see that Jesus is being crucified, what a horrible thing. When you think about trouble, I don't suppose there's any greater trouble than he faced. And as he's being crucified, and we realize that they are dividing his garments and casting lots, you're probably familiar with the words of Jesus there, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In the midst of these horrible things that Jesus was dealing with, even those who were mistreating him so terribly, he takes time to think of them and what they are going through. And so maybe you could do that as well. Now let's look at something else, maybe something that would be more to address the needs that you may particularly have. And that is that when you're facing the troubles of life, that you should pray. I have read recently people saying things like, "Prayer doesn't do anything. Prayer just makes you feel better." Well, prayer certainly does make you feel better, but in considering that, prayer does accomplish something. We see that as Jesus was preparing for the cross, in Luke chapter 22, as he's getting ready to face this tremendous agony, that he was in agony just thinking about it and preparing for it. And it says, "And being in agony," in Luke 22 and verse 44, "he prayed more earnestly, Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in this intense emotion because of the trouble that he was going to have to face. And we see that Jesus prayed, and he found that to be a helpful thing. Jesus often prayed. Sometimes he would try to get away for a short distance, and he would pray. In fact, when we read about him in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." What a great thought that is. Jesus taught that people should pray, and when they're suffering, James writes, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." And so there is great benefit in praying. In fact, we look in James chapter 5, and when we read there that we're told to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. And so it may be that not only would you be praying about the trouble that you have, but you would be asking other godly people to pray for you as well. And so we see there another thing that we can do that will help us as we endeavor to face the troubles of life. Well, our question today, how can I face the troubles of life? Well, you know, it is always good to have good friends. We're warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 about evil companions, that they can corrupt you. But you know, good companions can help you and can make you better, can strengthen you when you're enduring those difficult times. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, saw that. He saw that there was benefit in having good friends. And let's look at the words of Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone?" We see the value of friends and the support they can provide, even in very difficult times. I suppose that's why the proverb writer writes in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Sometimes we need to have other people, people who make us stronger to face those difficulties and those troubles. We cannot have to feel like we're all alone. And so we see several things we've looked at so far today as we consider that. We can look on the problems that others may have. We can look and we can lean on these good friends. We can go to God in prayer. Let's look at another thing that may be helpful to us. And sometimes we need to be accepting of that thing. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord three times that it would be removed. But he had to come to accept that God's grace was sufficient, that God would empower him to be able to endure whatever that thorn in the flesh was, whatever that difficulty was, that he just had to realize that God was going to give him the strength, give him the grace that he might be able to overcome that. When you think about that, Paul prayed that it would be removed. But God said, "I have something better for you than removing that thorn in the flesh. I have my grace to get you through that." Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42 when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And later on, Jesus prays, well, then when that cup of suffering was not taken away, he did pray that the Lord's will, his Father's will, be done. And so sometimes we do have to be accepting that it may be that we're going to have to endure that hard thing. And as we look at that, we can gain strength, we can muster up that strength, and we can face those things. And so if you're facing troubles today, you might try thinking of others and find someone to help who has a worse time or equally difficult time as you. Go to God in prayer. Prayer, if you're a Christian, God the Father is waiting to hear that prayer. Lean on good friends who make you stronger and accept God's will. You know, I don't know how anyone could face the troubles of life without Christ. And maybe it is that you don't have Christ in your life, and so you find that facing the troubles of life is very difficult. Maybe you need to obey the gospel, having heard the gospel, that you would confess Christ before men, that you would turn away from your sins. You'd be baptized into Christ so that those sins can be washed away. We'd like to talk with you about that as well. We appreciate you listening today and hope you'll continue to join us for Answers of Truth.